good morning once again. Good morning. Yeah. Well, the past few weeks, we took a break from our series because of Christmas and New Year's. And for those of you who are involved in Christmas or New Year's or Christmas Eve service, thank you so much for being involved. But today we come back into our series in Acts entitled Church on Fire. And since it's been a few weeks, I just want to summarize where we left off in our series, really in the book of Acts, and then carry on from there. So just as a reminder, the book of Acts starts with Jesus telling his apostles that they would be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the deal was, before they go ahead and be his witnesses, they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they did just that. And at that point, Jesus, he ascended to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God. And then shortly after, the Holy Spirit came in power and gave the disciples the ability to speak in multiple languages and allowed the apostles to do all sorts of miraculous signs and miracles and acts of healing. And as these miraculous things were taking place, it gave the opportunity for them to teach people about Jesus. And as this was happening, this, of course, angered the Jewish religious leaders and teachers, and the apostles experienced various forms of persecution as a result. However, even in the midst of persecution, the church grew like crazy, and they continued to preach God's message to the people. And as the church continued to grow, persecution got even more intense, as we're going to discover now in this next chapter, in chapter 6. Let me say a word of prayer and we'll jump right into it. Dear Father, thank you so much once again for your word. Thank you what we've been learning in our series in the book of Acts. And as, Lord, we turn to chapter 6, as we talk about serving, Lord, in your church, but also just discerning and realizing that some people are on the side of truth and some people are going to choose to reject truth and ultimately rejecting you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears and minds to what you have to teach us this morning as we look at your word. Amen. So we're going to start with, we're going to read the whole chapter 6 this morning, but I'm just going to read it in two chunks and have two respective reflective thoughts, if you will, as we go. So the first passage is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And why don't I get you to stand just as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word. Just the first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6 for now. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, we're going to talk about what that means in a second, but the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You may be seated. We'll continue on later with the rest of the chapter. So, before we get to some of our points of reflection, it's important for us to understand the context of this passage. And so we might be asking in particular, what in the world is happening in verse 1? What's this conflict that's taking place? What's this all about widows being overlooked? And in particular, we have to ask another question. Who are the Hellenistic Jews? Why is there a distinction being made here? Well, there's a lot of suggestions, but the Hellenistic Jews were likely Jews who were born elsewhere, who spoke Greek, and who grew up in a Greek culture. And so as a result, there may have been some natural prejudices and resentments between the Hellenistic or Greek Jews and the Hebraic Jews before and after they came to Christ. And so we don't know the specifics to the issue at hand, but we know that these groups were not being fair to one another, and the widows of the Hellenistic Jews are being overlooked. Perhaps there was a language barrier. Perhaps the Hebraic Jews thought the Hellenistic Jews were like a second-class citizens because they were mixed with other cultures. But whatever the case, it's interesting to note that a conflict was taking place in the early church. And even with a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and even in the midst of amazing and miraculous things taking place and the explosive church growth, there was still conflict in the church. And you need to know that conflict never happens here at Grace Church. We're just the perfect church. No, I'm joking. On one hand it's sad, but on the other hand it's encouraging to see and know that conflict was happening in the early church, and that every church goes through moments and seasons of conflict. And conflict of itself is not a problem. It's not a big deal. But what's important is what you do with it and how you approach it. And so in this passage, what they do to resolve this conflict, they gather everyone, they acknowledge the problem before everyone, and they come to a solution together. And the solution in this case leads us to our first point. The solution in this case is to find more people to serve, which is our first point. That's why we have our fancy, banner up here, one of our vision logos, if you will. And so that's the first point I want to talk about today is serving. And notice if we look at the text that the church continued to grow even in the midst of a conflict. And one of the reasons was because people were serving. And if we want the church to grow, and not just the generic worldwide church, but our specific body here, if we want our church to grow, if we want to make an impact in our community, one foundational principle is that we are serving. We're finding ways to serve in our context, in our situation. I also want you to notice in the text that the apostles had the disciples choose amongst themselves those who should serve in order to solve the conflict. Interesting observation that came out of that. In other words, it was the church community who affirmed those with appropriate giftings to solve the problem. It wasn't just one person just saying, hey, you do this and you do that. As a whole, the group was making that decision together. And this highlights the importance of affirming and encouraging people in ministry, whoever you are. The third thing to note about this text as well is that they search for people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And you should know that this role that was being filled wasn't a senior leadership or teaching role, but yet they still wanted high quality, spiritually mature people. And so there's a principle here that we need people who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, who are spiritually mature in all levels of leadership and service in a church. It's not just for people like the pastor or the elders or whoever else. We recently had to encourage one of our volunteers that what they do in the church has very spiritual significance. They didn't quite see that at first, but they came to understand where we were coming from. Anyways, if this is the case, then we need to make sure that we are constantly growing in Christ, regardless of who we are, that we are regularly reading God's word, that we're in prayer, that we're not giving up meeting with fellow believers, that we're not being bombarded with ungodly media and music, and the list goes on. And with God's help, we need to be living holy and pure lives. Now, this is not to say that we're all going to be perfectly mature and exactly where we want to be, but the principle here is that if we're serving, that we're growing in our walk with God, regardless of whatever stage we're at in our walk with Him. We have a vision statement here at Grace Church. It's not really a statement. It's just a vision that's summarized in four words. And you might see that on the screen behind me in a second here. It's connect, grow, serve, and share. And this represents the discipleship process that we have here at our church. And, one of those words you'll see there is serving. And serving is so important that it's a core part of our discipleship process. And we believe it's vital to spiritual growth and growing as a disciple of Jesus. So from time to time this year, this might be one area of focus, and so you might hear me talking about serving a little more as the year goes on. But I also want to say this before I continue. This past week, I was flipping through our directory, which, by the way, will hopefully be available next week. But anyways, I was flipping through our directory, and I was looking at the pictures of individuals and families and names and so on, and I noticed that there are a large number of people who are serving. And not just in one ministry, but in multiple ministries. And so if that's you, if you're serving in one or more ministries, just want to, just for what it's worth, just give you a genuine thank you for how you contribute to the work here at Grace Church. I want to just transition now to a time where I just want to share with you a few stories of some people who served well and some people who served in very unique ways, which helps us reflect on some of the benefits of serving. And the first is, I just want to share with you a story of a man by the name of Dr. J. Robertson McQuilkin. Some of you might know who he is, others may not. But anyways, he was formerly the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, not CBC here in Abbotsford, but in the States. Excuse me. He had retired 8 years early. He gave up his presidency and other important responsibilities because his wife had Alzheimer's. And she was in a progressed state where she would get worried and stressed and anxious and angry if he wasn't around. And so he chose to be with his wife instead. And he tells a story of them waiting in an airport and discovering that their flight had been delayed. Well, to a normal couple, that wouldn't have been a huge deal, but to them, it was a huge deal. Because every few minutes, she would be asking the same questions. What were they doing there? Where were they going? When are they going to be getting home? What's the next move? And so on. And then every few minutes, they would take a fast-paced walk to chase who knows what. And then he would have to jog along behind her to keep up with her. He then recalls sitting in the airport with his wife, and an attractive woman was working away on her computer and was looking at them, and she mumbled something under her breath. Then Dr. Robertson, he looked at her and said, "Pardon me?" And she said, "Oh, I was just asking myself, will I ever find a man to love me like that?" And he goes on to write this. He says, "Yet in her silent world, Muriel, his wife, is so content, so lovable, I sometimes pray, please, Lord, could you let me keep her a little longer? If Jesus took her home, how I would miss her gentle, sweet presence. Oh, yes, there are times when I get irritated, but not often. It doesn't make sense. And besides, I love to care for her. She's my precious." And so in a similar way, we find as we are serving that we are not only blessing others, but we're blessing ourselves as well. In a similar way, I want to show you another story of a video of inmates who were caring for dogs. And I won't say anything more, just direct your attention to the screen behind me.
Casper is being trained by Roderick.
Sit.
Bailey, who's being trained by Joseph.
Sit.
Prince, who's being trained by Corey.
Sit.
Fred, who's being trained by Troy. We do extensive temperament assessments before we place dogs in our program. The first week is an orientation week for the guys. There are no dogs here. The second week is when we bring the dogs in, and that is just a week of bonding. It gives the dogs a chance to settle in and decompress a little after being, you know, stressed at the shelter. By that time, the foundation is pretty well built for the guys, and they're ready to start learning the basics of how to train. They live here 24 hours a day for about 8 weeks.
You might need a treat after that down.
We have a training manual that they follow. They have a schedule of activities throughout the day.
The bond that me and Fred have, that he came to a place that he's going to be put to death. And I came from a place that we're on the bad side. If Fred can have an opportunity to go to a good home and he can change an environment that we in, that make me want to change the environment that I'm in, and that means I can do better also.
The program has changed me. It has showed me responsibility and taught me how to have patience.
I think that dogs were given a unique gift, that they have the ability to look inside a human being.
They are very stress relievers. You know, whenever you're down, the dog will happily pick you up.
We work throughout the cycle to get the dogs adopted. Most of these guys gave up believing that there was very much a value to them a long time ago. So when that dog loves them and trusts them, that starts to change how they feel about themselves.
I'm gonna be sad, I'm gonna shed some tears because I'm gonna miss him, you know, because he been with me 2 months and he taught me a lot.
So there's just another example as to what happens when you serve. In a similar way, my wife was telling me another story of some seniors in a senior's home. I guess you saw something on Facebook where they had seniors taking care of abandoned kittens. And as they're doing this, these seniors came alive with excitement now that they had something to care for. This past week, I was talking to one of our missionaries, and some of you may know who I'm talking about, but this one of our missionaries has a son. This son is in college. The son has some mental health issues, some depression, and this son has decided to do some missions work among the poor in India coming up in a few months. And this missionary father is quite excited about that, and we both agreed that we thought this might help his mental well-being to be in a place where he's serving others. Now, of course, I'm not trying to minimize mental health issues and suggesting that we just need to become missionaries in another country to solve our mental health issues, but the principle here is that it goes a long way for our mental well-being to be serving others and thinking of others. I want to actually show you another video of a missionary I think it's Papua New Guinea, but it's with New Tribes Mission, and it's a story entitled Siawi Bible Translation. And again, I'll just direct your attention to the screen behind me.
For us to be able to finish the Siawi New Testament, it takes a team, and I've got 11 Siawis that are as committed as I am to seeing this done, perhaps more so, and that is their heart's desire. And I can't do the jobs that they're doing. They can't do mine. My job is to make sure that it's accurate, that it's following what was written originally, what God had given Paul or the different writers. And it's their job to make sure it's natural, that it's said in the way that a Siawi would say it, and so that it's understandable. We find out, can they understand it? Is it clear? Are there areas that are misleading? And we deal with those. And we can't do it without these 11 people. They know that I'm here right now because the Lord brought me back into Siawi to finish this translation. By all standards, I'm too old. I should have been retired by now. But the Lord wants this done. And the Siawis are committed to seeing it done. If I'm sitting by myself, they'll come and ask, who didn't show up? We'll go get them. And I'll have to tell them, no, it's all right. I have to work by myself today. When they pray for me, they pray for that, Lord, just help that old woman. It's time for her to retire, but she needs to finish this. And you give her the strength so she can finish it, and then she can leave. And that's the way they pray now. They're hungry for the word, and that's what they want. They want God's word in their language. It's impossible to imagine what it's going to be like to be able to actually place the finished New Testament printed and bound in one book. Right now they've got a half a dozen books in their own language that they can have. It's exciting, and just their joy. They are so thrilled with each little bit that we finish now. And we've been publishing it as we finish it. But that's what it'll take for them to stand strong, for the church to stay faithful to the truth. Because there's a lot of false teaching in the area. And the only thing that's going to hold them to the standard of what is true and right is God's word in their hands. As they can read it and as they can teach it to their people and teach their children, they will stand firm.
I know Mike and Verna Walrod would have an appreciation for what they're doing with New Tribes Mission. Anyways, one of the key things I wanted to share with this particular video, this particular story that we just saw, was that the key translator had said herself, man, I'm just way too old and I should just be retired. But she kept on pressing on in service. and was a huge blessing to the Siyawi people. And so when you serve in church, you not only bless others, but you bless yourself as well. And you also, of course, in the big picture, you bless God because you get to take part in advancing God's kingdom and his church and his people. One comment I want to make too about serving with in different seasons of life and different points of age as life changes, and I've seen throughout my life that in areas where I've served has changed and has largely to do with my age and in just life season where I'm at in life, and so on. And I just want to make a couple comments about serving at different times of your life. For those of you who are semi-retired or maybe you're a young retiree, I just want to encourage you. That's a great time to serve because, hey, you're at a point where you still have your marbles. You still have your health. You got some great life experience. Your kids might be out of the house and so on. And you might want to consider that, hey, that God may have given you this season of life so that you can serve God more. Now, on the other hand, for those of you who are young, maybe you're in your teens or you're a young adult or something and you're hearing me say this, I don't want you to hear me say and maybe influence you in thinking that, oh, maybe I should wait till I'm older to start serving. For those of you who are young, you've got energy, you've got creativity, you've got enthusiasm. And, you know, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says that, it tells us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And for those of you who are tempted to say, oh, I'll serve God later, I want to challenge you to give God your best now in your prime years, whatever prime years means. But my principle here is that every age group needs to find a place to serve and contribute to the work of God's kingdom. And so perhaps the challenge you might want to leave with yourself as we talk about serving, perhaps if you're not serving anywhere, you might want to challenge yourself to serve, to find a place in the church to serve, one place to serve in the church, and perhaps one place to serve outside the church. It could be very simple. And let me give you just a few ideas, a few areas in our church that presently would have a need. That you can always find an area to help in the church, but one area would be the deacons. I know the deacons could use some more people on that committee. And if you have a heart for benevolence, for caring for people in need, one of the things they do is they might give put Christmas hampers together around Christmas or help drive people to appointments if necessary, and the list goes on. But if you have a heart for benevolence and caring for people, that's an area that could use some help. Another, if you are passionate about teens and you just see the importance of mentoring young people, you can talk to Josh, and he can help you with getting involved with our youth ministry. If you're the kind of person who likes computers and PowerPoint, and you appreciate the wonderful visual media behind us from Sunday to Sunday, I know the visual media team could use another person. Our sound people ministry is going through a bit of a transition this next year, and man, it'd be great to have a techie person who has a great ear who would be willing to help in that area. And the list could go on and on. But hey, consider where God may want to have you involved in that church. But we're not just about our church, we're about others as well. And so maybe there's another area, maybe you want to think as well to serve somewhere outside the church. And maybe you have someone even on your street, a neighbor or a friend or a family member or whatever, someone's just in need. Maybe there's someone who's really sick, one of your neighbors, and you just feel passionate about helping them somehow. Or maybe there's a Christian organization in our community that you can volunteer with. Or maybe you can ask one of our missionaries how you might be able to assist them in their ministry. Or maybe you might want to consider volunteering in our denomination with the FEBC. One area that they have need right now is called the Commission on Outreach. In other words, it's a committee. But what they do is they have some lay leaders, some pastoral leaders who might join this commission or this committee, and they might help our churches do a better job with outreach. And so if you're interested in any one of those things, let me know, or I'm sure we can point you to the right person or people to help serve. Anyways, the point of saying all this is that we see service as an important part of growth here in the early church in Acts 6. And as a result, whatever our context or situation looks like, that we need to find a place to serve. Now, let me go on by reading the rest of chapter 6 now. Starting at verse 8 and following, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the Synagogue of the Freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the angel. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And so here we see that Stephen is getting in heat because he's preaching the word of God, and now they just hate what he's saying so much that they're willing to go to the point where they're just lying about him and twisting his words in the hopes of getting him in trouble. And so this leads us to our second point of reflection for today, which is that people will either embrace or reject the truth, and sometimes they'll go to extremes to express that. People will either embrace or reject the truth. People will either love or hate the truth. People will either see the truth or they will be blind to the truth. Consider this. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Yet here we are, these people are giving false testimony about Stephen because it seems that they hate the truth. Furthermore, in Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12, Jesus says this. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so we shouldn't be surprised if Christians face lies and false accusations, and we should be prepared to potentially face difficult times ahead. And then Jesus says something really profound in John 18 that I wanted to share with you, John 18:37. And let me remind you that as Jesus is saying these words, he is on trial before Pilate. He's about to be killed. He's about to be crucified, and he says these words in John 18:37. He says, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on this side of truth listens to me." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so Jesus is saying, you're either on the side of truth or you're not. You will either embrace or reject the truth. There's no middle ground. There was someone who sent me a video this past week called The Atheist Delusion. You can find it on YouTube. I think it's about an hour long. And it's a video of this Christian who goes to what looks to be a university campus, and he's interviewing university students, and he's asking them this one question. He starts off by asking this one question. He says, "Are you an atheist?" And all the people that were in the video would say, "Yes, I am an atheist." And then he would go on to pick up a book that he had with him, and he would give the book to the student, and he would say, "Do you think it's possible that this book came together from nothing?" In other words, various ink just fell from the sky. It landed on these pages in the perfect spot. Words just appeared on the pages. Pages were numbered in a really organized and specific way. Is it possible that this book was created out of nothing? And each and every student who claimed to be an atheist said, "No, that's absurd. It's absurd to think that this book just came from nothing." And then he would say, "Okay, let me press a little further. What about the Book of Life?" And he compared the human DNA to a book. The human DNA has tons of complex and just amazing information, each individual, that is totally more complicated than a simple textbook. And then these students would come to the place where they would say, "You know what, if it's possible that a book was written by an intelligent creator, then it must be possible that there might be an intelligent designer." And then they would come to the place where they would actually admit that there must be a higher power. There must be a God. And then, interestingly, here's what's interesting. He would then ask, "So are you an atheist still?" And they would say, "Yes." He'd say, "What? You just told me there's a God, that there must be a higher being, but yet you're telling me there's, you're saying that you're still an atheist." Here's the thing when it comes to atheism. I've always said this. I believe that every single person, no matter what they claim, believes there is a God. It's been written in their hearts. But the deal is this, is that they don't want to admit there's a God. Because once you admit there's a God, that means you have to answer to that God, and you have to change your ways. And so these people would rather continue in their sin and let sin control them, let sin be their God, rather than submit to the one true and living God. And so people will either embrace or reject the truth for all sorts of different reasons. And so if this is true, that people either embrace or reject the truth, they love or hate the truth, they are blind or they see the truth, which side are you on? There's no middle ground with the Lord. The truth is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He then rose from the dead. And if you put your faith in him, your sins will be forgiven. And you'll be reconciled with God, and you'll be able to spend an eternity with God in heaven. And so you can believe this or you can reject it. But in the end, we all need to make a choice. And so today we've talked about serving. So if the Lord is convicting you or maybe moving in your heart, maybe not this week or maybe sometime down the road, I don't know, to serve somewhere, we'd be glad to help you in that journey. And number two, we've talked about today, determining which side of truth you are on by deciding what you believe about Jesus. And I would just encourage you to make that top priority to determine what you believe about Jesus and how you're going to follow him or not follow him. Let me pray as we move into a time of communion. Lord, thank you for being with us as we continue on in Acts. And Lord, lead us in areas where we can and should be serving. And for those of us, Lord, who haven't decided who Jesus is, Lord, we pray that you would give us and them true spiritual sight. Lord, bless our time now as we move into a time of communion. Amen.